Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read responsively the first six verses. The second verse is a text verse. And after this brief passage, we will turn to yet another verse of Scripture found in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Schofield Bible, page 1312. And we'll read responsively verses 1 through 6. May we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Turn now to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The very last verse of the book of 2 Peter. And let's read that together, please. Ready? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And let's pray. Father, thou art indeed gracious. We thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for our place of meeting here. What a wonderful place. What a great church. What a great family. Thank you for that. Thank you for a preacher who's faithful to thy word. And thank you that once again we can attune our ears and our hearts to a message that's from thee. Help us to do so, and help that the message might be pure and untainted. God bless, we pray, our preacher, and anoint every hearer in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to speak this morning on the subject, the dangers of growing in grace. The dangers of growing in grace. We're admonished, yea, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're commanded to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. But every asset has a liability, every positive has a negative, every strength has a weakness, and there are some dangers. I'd like to call to your attention this morning about growing in grace. Father, bless, I pray, our discussion today to the hearts of our people. Bless this, thy poor servant, who stands before this great multitude again with a responsibility far too great for human beings to hold. I pray you'd hold it with me, please, and meet with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day, I was walking out of the house in the morning. Take it back. It was the afternoon. I was coming back to the church, counseling at night. And I walked out the garage door, the side where we have one of these little driveways that comes sort of turns, and the garage faces the side of the house. And I walked out to the car and looked over, and I saw these several big trees between our house and the house next door on Ridgeway. And I looked at those things, and I hadn't noticed them, I guess, like I should for 20 years. And I looked at them, and I thought, good night, where'd those things come from? And then I remembered the last time I'd given them any real notice. They're trees that divide our yard from the house next door. The last time I'd given them any real notice was when I used to mow the yard and try to keep from cutting them down. They were so short. And if I didn't watch it, the lawnmower would actually cut the trees down. And I could not comprehend where the years had gone. I guess those trees must be 30, 35 feet high now. And I wondered how many other things that I do not notice that God has placed for me to notice. You know, something I noticed about those trees, they're still where they were. They're still where they were. Haven't moved a bit. In fact, I'm afraid I couldn't mow them down now at 35 feet high. Because the roots have gone deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what the Lord means when He says, grow in grace. Actually, if I wanted to use a word that might be a little better word than that, it'd be stretch in grace. Stretch in grace. But as you grow, you don't grow out of the ground. As you grow up, you grow into the ground. And the roots grow deeper. Those trees are standing where they stood 20 years ago. And they're more firm than they were 20 years ago. And that's what God is telling us when He says, grow in grace. He's saying, grow, stretch in grace. But He's saying, don't leave your roots. Don't leave your convictions. Keep your foundation. Stay where you were. I shall not be moved just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. A child of God is told to grow in grace or stretch in grace, God wants us to keep the roots right where they always have been. I hope I've grown in grace in these 40 years I've been a preacher, but I believe the same thing about that book I believed 40 years ago. I hope I've grown in grace since God called me to preach over 40 years ago, but I believe in a heaven that has golden streets just like I did 40 years ago. I hope I've grown in grace in these years, but I believe that hell has fire just like I did 40 years ago. I believe that right is right and wrong is wrong and white is white and black is black, and just like I did 40 years ago. So what God is saying is this. God is not saying transfer in grace from being little children to being mature adults. No, He's saying retain that little childlike faith and become adults. I have a book, one of my books, I have a chapter. I love it. One of the favorite chapters of all the chapters I've written, and one of the most important secrets to life, anything I've ever put in print. It's called Be a Childish Juvenile Adult. When a person becomes an adolescent, they're not supposed to trade their childhood for adolescence. They're supposed to add adolescence to their childhood. When a person becomes an adult, they're not supposed to exchange adolescence for adulthood. They're supposed to add adulthood to adolescence. If you'll come to Vacation Bible School in a couple of 3 months, you'll find your pastor is a little child. For I'll stand up here and make a fool. No, I'll reveal that I've been a fool all along. But I'll make a fool of myself. And we'll sing, when my cup is all empty and dry. When my cup is all empty and dry. I find it so hard to pray and to sing all the day. When my cup is all empty and dry. But my cup runneth over. And we'll do that. And I'll do that. You know why? Because, bless God, I still got nursery inside me. I've still got a little child inside of me. And if you hear me preaching up, you hear once in a while, you'll see that little childhood come out inside of me. And I refuse to quit being a child. Oh, but if you'll come to a youth conference in a couple of months, and folks will be here from all over America for our youth conference, you'll see a man almost 60 years old up here making a fool out of himself. And you know, I still think I'm a teenager. I don't jump as high as I used to. In fact, I don't jump at all. But I'm doing good just to get up. But you'll see if you hear me preach enough. This thing we do with these fellows over here, it's adolescent stuff. That's what it is. I do it on purpose. They have no other choice. But I mean, that's what it is. And that's what God wants us to do. God doesn't want you to become a teenager and become a stuffed shirt. You ought to enjoy the same thing you enjoyed when you were children. A while ago, I was in the hallway, and I saw a little boy yo-yoing. And I walked out, and not many folks were there, and I said, let me see that. And I took that yo-yo off his finger, and I yo-yoed there for a while. And I am a great yo-yoer. But I hadn't yo-yoed in a long time. But I saw that kid yo-yo, and I had to yo-yo. That's all there is to it. I had to do it, and I did. You know why? Because I still got some child in me. And that's what the Lord says. The Lord says, as you grow in grace, retain that
childlike faith you had when you first got saved. Retain that zeal and enthusiasm you had when you first got saved. And retain that awe, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm God's child, I'm redeemed. Retain that. Turn me down just a bit, please, and up there, down a little bit. Retain that. Don't lose it. That's what he's saying. He's saying stretch in grace, not move in grace, not trade your spiritual infancy for spiritual adulthood. He's saying add your spiritual adulthood to your spiritual infancy. Stretch in grace. Now there are some dangers. May I say this this morning, and please give me attention as I say it. There are four tendencies I want you to notice. There are dangers about this matter of growing in grace. One is growing farther from the unsaved. As you grow in grace, you can easily grow farther from the unsaved. If you've ever really learned to walk with God, I'm not talking about now lay me down to sleep. I'm not talking about God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food. If you've ever learned to walk with God, if you've ever learned to walk and talk with Him and lean upon Him and rely upon Him, if you've ever learned, I'm talking about a fellowship. I'm talking about an hour upon hour of being alone with God. If you've ever learned to do that, you'll find it, if you don't watch out, it'll become a little harder to get out and talk to sinners anymore. You'll find if you don't watch it, who wouldn't rather spend time with God than with sinful people? If you don't watch it, the more you learn to pray, the more you want to pray, and before you know it, you'll grow, you won't stretch in grace. You'll grow from soul winning to a deeper life of prayer, and that's trading one good thing for another. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is retaining. Listen, I'll guarantee you that the best soul winners in the churches in America are the people who've been saved the shortest period of time, or the younger people. And I'll tell you why it is. Some churches are dying because they're carnal. Some churches are dying because they're spiritual. I mean, there are churches all across America that used to be beehives of soul winning. And the people learned to walk with God, and they learned to pray, and they got so enraptured with prayer, they grew out of soul winning, and instead of stretching in grace, they moved in grace or transferred in grace. And what's happened is the growth in grace has been a danger to them and a liability rather than an asset. And I mean this, I had rather be a simple little Christian still winning souls. Listen, young people. Hey, young folks, that's enough of that. I'd rather be a simple little Christian still winning souls than to be a deep Christian who walks with God and lets the world go to hell. If you grow or trade in grace or exchange in grace, that's a great danger of growing in grace. If you've ever learned to pray, I'm talking about the praying, and I mean this. I'm talking about the praying when you get through, you're dripping wet with sweat. I'm talking about when you pray, and you pray until absolutely you've got to change clothes when you get through or you'll catch a bad cold. Have you ever prayed until you... I'm talking about labor. I'm talking about, you prayed and prayed. There are times, I'm not as much as I should, but there are times when I pray and I pray and I pray. Till actually when I finish praying, maybe after an hour or two or three or four or five, there are times that I'm absolutely just exhausted. And sometimes my body, my clothing is just like I had run in the marathon. And if you've ever learned that, if you've ever learned, it was as David Brainerd said. He said, I went to pray. And he said, for about the first 30 minutes, I didn't want to pray. But he said, after an hour, suddenly I found myself wanting to pray. And after 2 hours, he said, I found myself unable to move myself from God's presence. And after 3 hours, he said, I could not leave God. And I prayed for 5 hours. And he said, they had to come and force me to do what I was supposed to do. Because I learned to walk with God. One of the tragedies about the people in this room this morning, we don't pray enough. We don't pray enough. I'm not talking about praying 5 minutes for your family and your husband, your wife, and your brother and your sister, and your preacher, your church, and all missionaries, Africa and Asia. I'm talking about if you've ever known what it is to get along with God and agonize and walk with Him and pray and travail. The Bible calls prayer travail. You mothers understand that. You remember that day when they ushered you into the living room? And you remember the pain, the pain. And I'll never forget the pain I felt when our kids were born. Rest of you mothers may have felt the same thing. But the pain. And you entered into the jaws of death. And you labored. And I do not know. I've never been in there.
But I told about the pain and the awful labor and travail until you suffer like nobody ever suffers. Have you ever travailed in prayer? Have you ever wanted something so bad that you said, I've got to have it, I've got to have it? And you pain and travail in prayer. Once you've ever done that, you're going to find it a little harder to go soul winning because you're not going to want to leave. It was Marcus de Rente, the famous Christian. He went to pray for 30 minutes. He told his servant to arouse him after 30 minutes. He had an appointment. And the servant came. There was such a look of heaven on the face of Marcus de Rente that the servant could not arouse him. He didn't have the grace to. He came back after an hour, and still he couldn't. And finally, after an hour and a half, he came back. And he said, Master, you've got an appointment. You're late to it. You've got to go to it. And Marcus de Rente, after an hour and a half, looked at his servant and said, Oh, servant, that was the shortest 30 minutes I ever spent. If you don't watch out, when you learn to pray, you won't want to go soul winning anymore. I'd rather spend time with God than a drunk. I'd rather spend time with God than with a fallen woman in a red light district on a street corner telling her about Jesus. I'd rather spend time with God than out with a vomiting sot. That's the danger. Better watch it. Better watch it as you grow in grace. If you don't watch out, you'll outgrow sinners. And that's not growing. That's trading. And God doesn't say trade in grace. God says stretch in grace. Keep your compassion while you learn to pray. Keep your compassion while you learn to walk with God. If you've ever learned to love this book, I wish. I just hurt before you know what I'm talking about. I mean it. I just hurt for our people to love this book. If you've ever learned to love this book, if you ever learn to read it while tears stream down your cheeks upon it, and you read its promises and say, that's for me. It's going to be awful tough to go soul winning after a while. It's awful hard when you grow in grace to leave this book for a sinner. But you got to do it because that's the purpose of it all. I'm saying, the Bible says, grow in grace. What does it mean? It means as you stretch.
Look, let me illustrate.
These feet right here are the same ones I had when I was a baby. You'd never recognize them. They are. I didn't grow out of my feet. Grew out of my pants, but didn't grow out of my feet. No, I didn't grow out of my feet. Got the same ones. Our baby daughter Cindy back there, when she was a little girl, a little child, a baby, I put her socks on. And a man should never do stuff like that. But I put her socks on, and I got some elastic between her big toe and the toe next to it. And you know what happened? It stayed there so long, it actually spread that big, there's a little space there between that big toe. They're not like that, little space there about, oh yeah, and at least there was. And now I bind you this. The other day I thought about this because I saw Cindy at the house with her shoes off. And I saw those little feet, and I said, God bless you, two little fellows. But she was barefoot, and I thought, I bet you that place is still there between her toe, big toe and next toe. She's grown. Oh, my, how those feet have grown. But she's grown. But she's got the same feet. She always did. You know, I want to grow. God knows I do. I want to learn to pray. I want to love this book like God wants me to love it, and I want to grow in grace, and I want to be a great Christian for Jesus' sake, but I never want to lose the joy of putting my arm around some old drunk on the street and saying, God loves you. I never want to lose my joy of kneeling beside a poor sinner and hearing him pray the sinner's prayer and come to Christ. I'm saying if you don't watch it as you grow in grace, you'll grow farther than the unsaved. And I say, secondly, if you don't watch it, you'll grow farther from the weak. Father from the weak. Now hear me carefully. I want you to follow this point very carefully. They say that Ted Williams, who I think is the best baseball batter that ever picked up a bat, well, he last batted about 406. That's been 40 some odd years ago now. But they say that Ted Williams is a bad manager. They put him managing the Washington team years ago, and he didn't cut it. You know why? Because he expected everybody to hit 406. He expected everybody to hit 35 home runs a year. And he didn't have any patience. Why? Because he had outgrown the weak. Now you listen to me.
as a church grows, and as we grow older together in a church like this, Brother Colston prayed so beautifully a while ago, this is a family. It's a great family. But as we grow older together, and as we grow old together, if you don't watch out, we'll grow from the weak. Hey, we're pretty affluent now. Some of you folks that used to live in little two-bedroom houses with one bath now live in four-bedroom houses with two and a half baths. And some of you folks that used to sweep out the place, you now manage the place. And some of you folks that once were teenagers now have lovely homes, and we've grown up. And if we don't watch out, we'll lose our patience with those who are weak. I do so want you to know God. You know, sometimes, I told a group this last week in Denver, Colorado, sometimes I want to go to my pulpit in Hammond and say, okay, let's talk on my level today. I'm tired of telling a bunch of funny stories to keep your attention. I want to say, okay, I have told a bunch of funny stories to keep you awake, and I made a fool of myself so I could choke something down you. Now, why don't you for one time sit there and listen? Let me tell it like I want to tell it. That's a temptation, but we can't do that. Because I've got to put it where the rescue mission men can follow me. I've got to put it down lower than that, where the sailors can follow me. That's as low as it can go. Except I've even got to make the fellows over here understand what I'm saying. And if I don't watch out, listen, you've known preachers that way. You've known fellows that never should have gone to a seminary because they learned too much to make it, put it down on the old Dr. Rice, you say, put the jelly on the bottom shelf. And you know what I'm talking about. And before you, listen, you're my people. Therefore, I often say this around the country. I may have said this here. I often say it around the country. There are four groups of people in this room right now. Group number one, those of you that believe everything I say. And the reason you believe it is because I say it. If a preacher says it, it's true. I love that crowd. They're the most intelligent people here. Brother Howe says it, but now the second group here. The second group is a group that believes everything I say because you believed it before you came here and you finally found a fellow that agreed with you. You came to this church and I stood up and preached and you said to yourself, I didn't know a guy like that existed anymore. Why, I thought they went out with a Neanderthal man, the Piltdown man, and man alive. Wow, that's what my granddaddy used to believe. That's what my preacher used to preach when I was a kid. And, well, you ran down this aisle and joined this church and you believe what I say because you already believed it. There's a third group in this church. And that's the crowd that you listen to all I say and weigh it and decide whether you believe it or not. There's a fourth crowd in this church. You don't believe a thing I say, but you love to hear me say it. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Did you know that every crowd is as much a part of this church as any other crowd? Did you know you people don't believe a thing I say, but just like to come to hear me say it? Or maybe you come because you like the choir. Like that church that called Gary Coleman a pastor when he was a young man. Six men candidated and Gary Coleman got it. He stood up and he said, well, what did you like about me the best? And the deacon chairman said, because your wife's the only one who could play the pianer. Maybe you come here because of the choir. I don't know why you come, but I want you to know this. I want you to know that the weakest Christian in this room this morning is as much a member of this church as the saint that's the most mature. And I want you to know that group number four is as welcome here this morning as group number one. If all we had was group number one, wouldn't have any prospects for group number one. If we didn't have a group number three, you wouldn't have any prospects for group number two. I remember I was down here when Joe Hirsch was down here in downtown Hammond. I took a famous preacher down there to buy him a suit. I'll call him Dr. Robertson. That was not his name. I'll call him Dr. Robertson. I took him down to buy him a suit. And I walked in the door, and a lady was coming out the door from this church. And she had pants on that had been painted over her body. Absolutely, you never saw anything so tight in your life. If she had breathed out, the buttons would have killed four people in the store. And oh, was she sorry to see me. Oh, she looked at me and just was exasperated. And his only way out was the way I was coming in. And there she stood. And she waited to see what I was going to do to her. Whether I'd use an air rifle or a .410 shotgun. And I walked over to her and I said, I'll call her Mrs. Jones. It was Mrs. Roush, but I'll call her Mrs. Jones. And I said, Mrs. Jones, I'm so glad to see you. And I said, Dr. Robertson, would you come, please? I want you to meet one of our fine ladies.
I said, Dr. Roberts and Mrs. Jones and her family have been in our church for years, and they're very important to me, and I love them very much. And I thank God for Mrs. Jones. Dr. Roberts, I want you to meet Mrs. Jones. And she turned pale, and a tear got in her eye. And I said, Mrs. Jones, how's the family? And she said, fine. I got a letter next week. Dear Brother Hiles, you saw me and Joe Hirsch. I already knew that. And she said, you seem so glad to see me. And she said, I know I embarrassed you with the way I was dressed. But she said, you didn't seem like you were embarrassed. She said, Brother Hiles, I've never felt so loved in my life as I felt that day I saw you at Joe Hirsch. And she was right. I'm not just loving those in the church that do exactly what I say. The rest of you members too. I'd like for you to walk with the Lord closer. I'd like for you to have a little more conviction maybe. But that doesn't matter. You're my people. And as I grow in grace, I don't want to grow apart from those of you that are weaker than I am. And if you grow in grace so much that you transfer instead of stretching in grace, before you know it, you won't have any patience with people that are like you used to be. Before you know it, you'll be a Pharisee looking down on people, and that's not pleasing to God. I said a while ago, some churches are dying because they're carnal, and some churches are dying because they're spiritual. There's a third thing. That danger of growth in grace, not only growing farther from the unsaved and farther from the weak, there's a third thing, and that is the danger of growing farther from each other. Now follow me carefully. You go to the hospital, at St. Margaret's Hospital, you go to the maternity ward this morning, and you look at that little line of babies there, all lined up across there, and they'll look. You can't tell one from the other. In fact, I'm not sure some of you folks got the right baby. When Jack Patterson has a baby and the baby is 20 years old and is 4'6", I'm worried about that a little bit. I think they gave him the wrong baby. But now, wait a minute. All those babies look alike. But you check those babies and get them together 30 years from now, and they'll all be different. Some will weigh 260 pounds. Some will be intelligent and some unintelligent. I'm saying, though, and as you grow older, listen, every baby up there right now, only one difference, and that is how much the different amount of hair. That's all. That's all. Not 5 inches, probably. Every child up there, the shortest child, probably within 5 inches, the longest child. And the smallest child, probably within 5 pounds, the biggest child. All look alike. But as they grow older, they each yet become more individual and more unique. You don't watch out, as you grow older in the Lord, you'll expect everybody to be like you. We're a family. Some members of your family will disappoint you. But don't forsake your family. The ones that disappoint you need you the most. I was thinking about those young people over there this morning. Kids, may I say this? And this is vanity, I know. And I know I think I'm too important. But I sort of feel like I had a part in rearing those kids. I really do. I told you about last Monday morning, I caught an airplane and didn't even know it. But a bunch of our grade school kids were on the plane. They were flying to Colorado. They'd won a contest, a candy selling contest. And I got to sit beside one of our sweet little girls. In fact, two of them, little LaRue girls. And I didn't know they were on the plane. And they didn't know I was going to fly on that plane. And do you know that I asked the brother Sisson, I said, what seats they have? He said, rows 18 and 19. Well, my seat was 19F. And I sat, and she pulled out a little checkerboard. And she said, Brother Howard, you want to play some? First, she said, chess. And I never have played chess. I haven't got time. Good. Now, I can't sit there for 3 months and watch a board. I can't do it. I mean, I have watched hundreds of folks play chess. I've never seen a move yet. I said, I don't know how to play chess. She said, you know how to play checkers? I said, well, you played it years ago, sure. She said, I'll play some checkers. We sat there 30,000 feet in the air, and I was playing checkers with a little grade school girl. And I say this very humbly, but I won. That's not all. That dog we had that died, I could beat him 2 out of 3. But I won the checker game. I said, I won the checker game. And Miss Mayo And Miss Heise were the teachers on there, the plane. Mr. Assistant had gone out to get them on the plane. He'd come back. They were the teachers in charge, and Mr. O'Clair was supposed to have met them at the gate. But he's got problems. I sat there for 2 hours, and a little over 2 hours beside these little Rue girls. I leaned up to Miss Mayo in front of me, and I said, "You know what?" She said, "What?" I said, "I wish I could get to know everybody in our church like I got to know this silly girl today. I wish I had time to sit down with every little child and get to know him like I got to know these girls the last couple of hours. I'll tell you, those little girls have been trained, sweet, precious girls. I mean, they knew which finger to hold their food in." And lousy checker players, but good girls. I'm saying this. If we don't watch it, we'll grow apart. And you'll grow apart growing in grace. You'll get to where you grow in grace so much, you pray so much, you won't have any patience if somebody doesn't pray like you pray. You'll get to where you read the Bible so much, you'll lose your patience with those that won't read the Bible like you read the Bible. You'll get to where you have a certain little thing that you're against, or a certain conviction you have, or a certain thing that you fight more than anything else, that you lose patience if somebody doesn't fight the same degree of vehemence you have toward that thing. I'm saying that as you grow in grace, you've got to watch it. You'll grow away from sinners, or you'll grow away from the weak, or you'll grow away from each other. This is a family. It is a happy family. May God always keep us so. But as we grow in grace, if we don't watch it, we'll become apart from each other. And before we know it, we'll become so unlike, and we'll think, "Everybody ought to be like me." No, every preacher can't holler like I holler. There are some preachers that are soft while they preach. There are some preachers, every preacher can't preach as short a sermon as I do. Some preach longer, and one or two preach shorter. But, for example, I know Dr. A.V. Henderson preaches 20 minutes and sits down. 20 minutes. You guys would like that. 20 minutes. Now, I preach on Sunday morning about 35 minutes, and on Sunday night about, 50 minutes. Now, Dr. Bob Gray, for example, Henderson preaches 20 minutes. I preach 50. Dr. Bob Gray preaches forever. And we're not all alike. And we're not always going to do what the rest of us think we ought to do. But I want to say this about these kids over here. I don't care what you do, kids. You're still mine. I don't care. I don't care if those sweet little lovely faces of yours, young ladies, are given someday to the tempter. I don't care if someday you're walking the streets of a red light district selling your merchandise. I don't care. You're still one of my young'uns. I don't care what you fellas do. You're still one of my guys. One of my kids. I want the best for you. But if you break our hearts and cause us to weep ourselves to sleep at night, you're still my young'uns. This is a family. My family! Fourthly, and lastly, if you don't watch it as you grow in grace, you'll go farther from yourself. You know, I want to keep what I had, as I said a while ago, and add to it. I'm going to quit. And I'll tell you why I preached this sermon this morning. Because this message is a biography of my mama. It's a biography of my mama. At the age of 96, on her deathbed, she still was a little stinker. She laid there. I mean, she stretched in grace. Mama never got too good for anybody. My mama's like yours. I've seen her when we didn't have enough food in the house to last us for the day. When somebody would say, "Hello! Hello!" And my mama would say, "Son, there's a tramp." I always call them tramps. They call them hippies now. But, I always called them tramp. And mama would say, "What is it?" She'd open the door, but not the screen door. Screen door's latched. And they'd say, could I have something to eat?" She'd say, "Stand back about 25 feet. She'd never let them come to the door. They'd have to stand back out on the sidewalk or in the yard somewhere and stand there. And Mama would go take what little food we had, and she'd put it outside the door. And then she'd lock the door and say,
okay, you can come and get it.
He'd come and get it.
You know, back in those days, during the Depression days, the tramps, if your house, if a person fed somebody, they'd take a piece of an old chalky rock and put an X on the curb in front of your house. That told all the other guys coming later, stop here. We always had an X out in front of our house. That's the kind of person my mama was. Well, mama was dying on a deathbed. She could sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Or she could join hands with me as she did the last time I saw her. We'd sing together. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. I tell you what also she could do. On her deathbed, she looked up and she said to me, who are you? And I said, I'm your son. She said, you're Athy. That's my daddy. You're Athy. And I said, no, Mama, I'm Jack. I'm sorry, I'm Dr. Hiles. I said, no, Mama, I'm Jack. And she looked at me and she said, Athy, why did you leave me? And I said, Mama, I'm not Athy. I'm not Daddy. I'm Jack. And she'd say, oh, Jack. She said, Jack, are you married? I'd say, yes. She'd say, do you have any children? I said, yes. She said, what are their names? I said, Becky, David, Linda, and Cindy. And she said, where do you work? And I said, Mama, I'm a preacher at First Baptist Church of Heaven. And a little impish teenage grin came across that 96-year-old face, and she said, do you call that work? That's what I want to be. I want to grow. I want to get to know this book. And I want to get to know better the one who wrote it. And I want to know what it is to travail in prayer till I don't want to leave. But I want to keep loving sinners. And I want to keep close enough to the weak so I can help them. And I want to have patience with those who've not grown. And I want to be sure, if you let me say this, I want to be the same old Jack. I want to be the same little country preacher I was years ago. Better be careful as you grow in grace. It could be a real danger. Our Heavenly Father.